So some of you might have a bit of a question about why we're going back to furniture, because we did all the furniture this morning, right? And now all of a sudden we're coming back to another piece of furniture that goes inside the tabernacle structure. And certainly I think it's important, because if we look at it in terms of the way the scripture presents it to us, we have chapter 25, we looked into that this morning, we have the ark, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the candlestick. Moving over to chapter 26, we have the curtains, the veil, boards and the bars. In chapter 27, we see the altar, the court of the tabernacle. 28, we have the high priest's garments, the breastplate. Chapter 29, the consecration of the high priest. And only when we get to chapter 30 do we all of a sudden get introduced to the golden altar, and also afterwards the laver, which we, I don't believe we've covered today. Why is it left? It certainly wasn't an afterthought. I think really the main point is that for the golden altar, it's waiting for after the consecration of the priests for this to be mentioned. So it is actually in the right order. And as with the other items of the tabernacle, it starts with what is most central. It starts with the rest of the items. It starts with the ark, and then we work out. And then here we have the golden altar first, and then afterwards the laver. So that's what we have here. Let's have a look at some of the features of the golden altar. So the first thing is its size. So it's 1 cubit square and it's 2 cubits high. Now this is a relatively small box. Earlier today, Derek was talking to us about the other altar, the brazen altar that sat outside, and that was quite a large structure. But if we think of a cubit, this would be a box about yay size, I suppose not so dissimilar to that speaker, I suppose. But it was a relatively small box in comparison to the large altar that sat outside. And perhaps there's two reasons for that. On one hand, from a practical point of view, the brazen altar outside had to have large animals placed within it, whereas the golden altar is going to be for burning incense, so therefore, practically speaking, it could be a little smaller. But I also think when we talk about the brazen altar, when we talk about that, that's in a way the first step of coming to the Lord. And when we think of the offer of salvation that's available, it's a very wide thought. Whosoever can come. But when it comes to the golden altar, when it comes to coming into the tabernacle structure and offering incense at this altar, it's only for those who have taken hold of the truth of what we can find in the brazen altar. This is a relatively small box. We've seen already some things about acacia wood. This was made of acacia. My Bible says shittim wood. And I believe that is the correct expression, which is thought to be a sort of a one of several trees that come under the acacia types of trees, I suppose. And we've heard some things about it today. And I must admit, when I was starting to read up about this, I started to look into acacia wood, and I didn't find too many people that were actually writing about it. So I had a little look into acacia wood, and I think one of the first things that actually struck me, and is perhaps a character of acacia wood, is actually its beauty. It's known for being a very beautiful wood. People make very fancy pieces of furniture with it purely on that basis, because it is a very beautiful wood. And surely when we look at the manhood of the Lord Jesus, we've talked about this already today, when we who appreciate him look at it, we can see so much beauty in him. We've also seen how it's the hardest of all hardwoods. Recommended wood for building furniture, actually, because it can take the knocks that some softer woods would not be able to cope with. So, and obviously we see how the Lord endured so much during his life. And it's characterized as a wood, as what they call in resistance class 1, apparently, in which there are very few types of wood. And this means, effectively, you can use it outdoor without treatment. You probably know, if you've got some wooden furniture in your garden, that if you want to keep that nice, you need to every year cover it with some sort of stain or oil or something to protect it from the elements that are all around. But with acacia wood, I read that you can keep it outside without treating it for 5 years and it will be in the same state as it was previously. It's resistant to pests and fungi and all these kind of things. They can't get into it. And surely that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. He was in this world living as a perfect man, sin all around him, and yet none of that affected him. He was always perfect. That was then overlaid with pure gold. I think perhaps with pure gold is a little easier to understand. We've spoken a lot about that today. It speaks to us of the Lord Jesus' supreme deity. And we also see how this altar had a crown of gold around the top. And I think we were talking about the table, how it also had a border that would have helped to keep the loaves on it. And probably from a practical point of view, this too would also have helped to keep the incense inside. Also this would probably speak to us of the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is now crowned with glory and with honour. The verse we could read from, I think we've already quoted it several times today, but in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There we have the Lord Jesus crowned, and this feature here has, this altar has a feature of a crown of gold around it. It has an unknown quantity of horns. This diagram here suggests there were four. Seems reasonable to me. There were horns, and these horns, they were used. They had blood put on them once per year. This was not an altar that was used generally for animals, but there was a time once a year when blood was put upon these horns. And I think, just jumping forward to what this means, obviously speaking to us of worship, and in our worship, we can never forget the price that was paid in order to bring us into a relationship with God. There also seems to be some controversy about the number of rings. I've put there, it has two rings to allow the staves to carry it, and I got this image from one of our books, where it shows there's two rings for the staves to go through. Some have drawn images with two rings either side, two per stave. The details probably perhaps not so important. So, in terms of where it sits, its position in the tabernacle, the altar is really quite central in the tabernacle building, if you look at it. Now, this diagram is very definitely not scale, because it looks like the altar of incense is the same size as the altar of burnt offering, which it was very definitely not. But we see there the position where it sat, and we can see there the division. We have the most holy place, and we have the holy place. That veil was there down the middle, and the altar of incense was within the holy place next to the veil. And I think one of the things I think is most interesting about this is probably if you were to enter into the holy place, obviously the altar of incense would be sat there right in front of you. And no doubt it would have had quite an effect upon the entire structure. You can imagine this incense going up continually must have created quite a smell within the whole structure. We've already talked about the fact that this was an entirely covered over structure, so there was no way really for this incense that was being burnt to sort of escape. That whole smell would have really completely covered the whole place. As you smell, as you walked in, I'm sure it would have been a real hit to the nostrils to have this incense there. And when you read through these verses in chapter 30, one thing we find is that the altar stood directly before the veil, and there obviously is a connection there between the altar and the veil. And Hugh mentioned in his introduction this morning about the placement of the altar, because we have this verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Probably best to read it as well. It's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2. But there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table called the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. In that verse, it seems very clear that the altar, although it is placed within the holy place, seems to have a very definite connection with the most holy place. And certainly sat before the veil would have been one of the first things that was seen. And obviously the censer was taken on the Day of Atonement with the incense on it and was taken into the holiest of all, to the ark, before the ark, in the mercy seat. And the altar is also connected with the lampstand, because we have in these verses that in verse 7, Aaron will burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn the incense upon it. So there's that connection there with the lampstand as well. So in terms of actually using the golden altar, who used it? When we read down these verses, it's very clear that Aaron the priest was to offer incense on the golden altar. And perhaps if we were limited only to this chapter, we might understand that it was only the job of the high priest. But there are other verses, several throughout the scripture, where we see Aaron's sons who did. It's also clear from other scriptures it was not only Aaron, but also his sons. Perhaps one of the people that we know was Zechariah in Luke, who was offering incense when the angel came to speak to him about the birth of his son. But there's a number of occasions where it talks about Aaron and his sons. But we do also have a negative time. There was a time when Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, offered strange fire and were judged because of it. This was something that was strictly forbidden. Something was very serious. It's warned about here. In verse 9 it says, "You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereupon." So moving on to the typical meaning and application. Very simply, I think one of the first things we can think about is prayer and intercession. So our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, is interceding for us. I'm not sure why my bullets didn't quite come in the right order there, but starting at the top there, the golden altar and incense are linked with prayer. So if we turn to Revelation chapter 5, and Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of the saints." And I think if we go further on in the book of Revelation to chapter 8, we have it in connection also with the altar. Revelation chapter 8 verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So I think you can quite clearly see the reference there and the links between the golden altar and what we have there. But what's amazing is the fact that we've already said this golden altar was used by the high priest, fundamentally, and in terms of the teaching that we want to get from it, the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is interceding for us. And there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 really brings this before us. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them." So that's our great high priest, our Lord Jesus, who is interceding for us. And I think that's just such an amazing thing. And it's not just on a collective level, but I think Luke 22 is still while the Lord was on earth, but it's just amazing there where we have the Lord talking about praying for Peter as an individual. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Some advantages to still having an old King James, where you can see the difference between plurals and singular. But there we have the Lord Jesus. There he was not yet ascended into heaven, but there we have the Lord Jesus praying for an individual, praying for Peter. I think that's just utterly remarkable. And for ourselves today, we've spoke about it already, but for us the veil is torn. And we now have full access to the presence of God. We can come before the Lord, we can come before the Father and bring our prayers to him. And that's just an amazing thing. You could turn to those verses and you would see those. Perhaps for time's sake, I'll just move on. We can look at them later. And finally, I just want to talk about worship. I think also is a thought that we get from this altar. And perhaps first, look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is amazing because it talks about an altar. It talks about an altar in verse 10 because it says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." And I read this verse, and when I first read it, I thought it didn't apply to the golden altar because it talks about eating, it talks about beasts, and I thought, oh, maybe this is other altars. But I think actually, to some extent, we can't fully separate them all out. And certainly, when we get down to verse 15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." I think this perhaps could be an application of the golden altar. I think, firstly, we've talked about the fact that it's the great high priest, the high priest in the Old Testament that actually used this altar. And certainly for ourselves today, we can see that it's the Lord Jesus himself that leads worship today. And we can see that, for example, in this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, where we say, "Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." That's obviously a quotation from Psalm 22, I believe. But this clearly is the Lord Jesus himself that leads the worship. And I think that's something that's very important because we live in an age today where many believers are seeking to have worship leaders, a band or something to lead worship, but it's actually the Lord Jesus himself who has that place in the scripture. And I think the more you sort of look at the golden altar and what's in there, the clearer that becomes. Worship to the Father must be in spirit and in truth, no strange fire. I put a link there to John 4:24, where that quote comes from. We see how in the Old Testament it was very important there was no strange fire. And Nadab and Abihu paid the price because they sought to do this. And when it comes to worshipping the Father, we want to worship him in a way that is right, in a way that is spiritual, and in a way that's in accordance with the truth of who he is. It's very important. And again, just to mention the fact that they had these horns, that the blood was put on once a year. And in our worship, let us never forget the price that has been paid to grant us access into the presence of God. Perhaps when we think of worship, we often think of coming to God and thinking of all of who he is. Perhaps what he has done, we would connect more with praise. But we still see here, when it comes to this altar, that the blood was put on once a year. And then finally, I just wanted to finish with this comment. Do we reserve our worship for a Lord's Day morning? The priests offered daily incense on the golden altar. It was a continual incense. It was something that was continually going up. And I think it's something for each one of us as to what our worship is, how often we are occupied with the greatness of God, with the greatness of our Lord Jesus. And we need to realize these things need to be a daily thing. They need to be happening all the time. Continual incense before God. And so in summary, just well, time has really gone, but we're coming back to this, the golden altar, coming into to bring this incense into the tabernacle really speaks to us of being able to come before God in intercession, come before God in worship, and the fact that now the veil is rent, we have full access into his presence, is a really amazing thing.